12th chapter, 2 Corinthians. You know, this morning after I kind of got the mud off the water, it was a good atmosphere for ministering. And I would like to have ministered to you, but I didn't feel to. And I don't know just exactly how it'll be tonight. I don't feel anybody fighting. I felt a little something from one individual a while ago that it's real grievous, but I can't do nothing about it. I talked to them, and there ain't nothing I can do about it, you know, except tell them. But I feel a good atmosphere in that I don't feel you rebelling and fighting. Not too often I come in and I feel you fighting and rebelling. I used to come in and it looked like every service somebody was warring with somebody. But I come in and feel, you know, the atmosphere does pretty good. Looks like you're getting more fear of God. But still, that isn't sufficient for bringing a message. There's got to be a hunger and got to be a thirst in the midst of everything. There's a lot of things, you know, you've got to do to be able to create the right atmosphere. I've said this so many times. Ministers of old, prophets, you know, years ago, they wouldn't even attempt to prophesy a lot of times until they take a timbrel, you know, maybe a minstrel will take a timbrel or something and come and begin to sing and play on the timbrel and create the right atmosphere, you know. They were afraid that they would get within themselves and be presumptuous, you know, or maybe they would say something out of the flesh. And the Bible teaches if a prophet prophesy presumptuously, you know, through self-will, then that prophet shall die. So it is a true fact, you know, that you have to create the right atmosphere. Now, I'm going to ask you, when I'm trying to minister, don't move around, please. I ask you not to do it because the Spirit of God is so sensitive. And if I try all day long to bring my life and thoughts and heart into subjection to Him, that I don't offend Him in any way or do anything, you know, that would grieve Him, that He might talk through me, then I come here and you're like a bunch of cattle, you know, going to and fro. I just can't do anything. It's all there is to it, you know, and getting to you. Now, I can preach to you. You can't stop the gospel. God can preach to you, and as the old saying goes, bust your hide. Brother Red says, work on your case, but I'm talking about edifying the body of Christ with the voice of God, whereby, you know, it's a different thing altogether when the Lord Himself starts speaking to you. I just wish that we could get you settled down sometimes and in the condition to where you would believe. When you come together, you know that you would believe. You'd start believing. Shake everything out of your heart and mind. You know, without me having to go through all of this, I go through it over and over, and I take a long time. It's like Brother Branham. Brother Branham, you know, sometimes he'd take 20 or 30 minutes before he'd ever try to bring anything. And the reason he did that was because he couldn't do anything else. He had to collect the people's thoughts and get them together. Even the Spirit of God itself told him, said, go in Jerusalem, tarry there for maybe 10 long days, or I don't know just how long. They waited and they prayed and sought God before the Holy Spirit could ever commune with them to get them settled down and get them in one mind. And I come here, you know, and we try to do that through the singing and the worshiping to get you settled down and collect your thoughts and collect your mind. We spend so much time talking to you to get you into that we don't have any time to talk with you through the mind of Christ. And of course, that's what Satan wants, is to take all that time, you know, and then you can't get but just a little bit of what the Lord wants you to have. But there isn't anything else I can do. If I'm going to reach you, I have to do it. Otherwise, I can't give you anything. Now, if there's other brethren out here in the audience that can do it, I'm very grateful if they would do it, because I have nothing against them. I'm certainly not jealous of them. If they can get up here and give you anything without you doing that, that's all right with me, because I certainly don't feel bad at them. But I can't do it. In my life, I can't do it. Now, they may know how to do it, but I can't do it. There's just a difference. There's times when he's talking, there's times when I'm talking. And I don't know how to make him talk. I've never found out how to do it. I've found out a way to get him to talk, and that is by being humble and submissive and sweet and being very sincere. You can't be hypocritical. You can't make believe. You know, you can't just say, well, I'm going to be real good, when you know in your heart you're not being real good. You can't say, well, I'm going to listen, when you know that your spirit's wandering somewhere else. It takes a deep graveness and sincerity. In other words, you really genuinely have to want something from God down in here and be hungry. Otherwise, it just won't come. No matter how much you try to tell yourself you want it, that don't mean you're hungry. It's got to be genuine. So it's not too many times that you find people that are really hungry. Tonight, if I tried to find the audience of those that were really hungering for the Word tonight, I don't know whether I'd find three of you or not. I'd have to look real close, I suppose, to find three out of the whole congregation. I know that's discouraging. A lot of times people say, Brother Pike, with all of us here, you mean to tell me that there's not but three people hungering after the Word of God? It would probably be good if I found three people that would be hungering after the Word of God. Sometimes it's hard to find one person out of a congregation maybe of 10,000. So then, that I ask you, I'm trying to make you a little bit different here. I'm trying to teach you to hunger for the Word, not to get hungry to go to church. Not to get hungry for that, but hunger for the Word. I want you to see Christ. I don't want to, when I preach, I don't want you to see me. I want you to look for Christ in my preaching, not be attracted by my preaching, but by Christ. If I sing, I want you to be attracted by Christ, not me, not my singing. Whatever I do, I want you to be attracted to Christ, not to my person. Because if I attract you to my person, if I attract you to my singing, if I attract you to my preaching, then I fail God. Jesus' one endeavor was, it is not I that doeth the work, but the Father within me. His one endeavor was to get your spirit in contact with God, who is a spirit, by the mediation of His body, His person, His individual body. We stand in Christ's stead, our body mediating in that sense, during His absence as a natural body, in between you and God, asking you to be reconciled to God through us by the blood of Jesus Christ, through our preaching. So then, it is my desire to attract your attention to Him. If I attract your attention to me, then I fail God. But if I can attract your attention to Him, then I've done something for Christ. Now, I have to get your attention to a natural being. I understand that. Peter said, look on us. That's a natural man. Look on us. You have to do that. But the Bible said they gave heed to Peter expecting to receive something. See, looking for God. Peter said, don't look on me as though I did this by my own holiness, and I didn't have nothing to do with it, but the God of heaven did that. So then we want to be something for the Lord Jesus. That's our main goal and objective. No matter what you think, that is the truth. No matter what you hear, that is the truth. I don't have time to go through that every day and every night trying to explain to you who I am and what I am and what I'm trying to do. If I did, I'd never have time to do nothing but explain. But I once in a while do this, and it go on tape and before you that you can understand my feelings. So what you hear and what you see, you can't go by that. I tell you the truth. If you believe me, all right. If you don't, I can't do nothing about it. That's what I'm after. That's my only desire. And no man think of me above that he see me to be. The 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and I want to read just a little. How many of you got a Bible? Let me see your hand. Let me say I'm surprised. I didn't know that many of you brought a Bible. I think that's wonderful. That's a good rebuke to me because I didn't know my audience brought their Bibles like that. The 12th chapter of the 2 Corinthians. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. You know, stopping right there, the Lord knows what he's doing. I had no idea that this was a scripture that was found in right there that I just quoted. But God, intending for me to say the same thing before I read it, had me to say it. That shows we've got the same mind here. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Though I be nothing, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But it be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, for we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come I will not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. All right. I hope that there's something that we can say here that might be what you need. I notice here that Paul, he makes a statement similar to us in his statement. He makes us to understand that he had the same problems that we have today as a preacher. The more I love you, he said, the less I'm loved of you. I don't think he was complaining, but I think he was just letting you know, how that a preacher feels. The same way, you know, they said mean, contrary things and did things. And Paul, he speaks to them and asks them not to do it and tells them the judgments of God's coming on them because they do it. And he wanted to know in that he was their pastor. He wanted to know, well, in what way are you behind other churches? In other words, hasn't God blessed you? You understand what I'm saying? The more that I love you, he said, the less I'm loved of you. Isn't that the truth? The more that you try to do for a congregation, the less they esteem you. He said, you should have esteemed me very highly, but you didn't. But nevertheless, he said, I'm willing to be spent for you. For the parents shall lay up for the children, and not the children for the parents. So then what we do for your good. We do to try to help you. He tells us here that he knew of somebody being caught up into the third heavens. Now this morning I wanted to go into the teachings of the revelation, to where I could teach something on the first, second, and third heaven, because at night it is so difficult for me to be able to do that. There are so many reasons why that I can't hardly do it at night. But in the morning, if I can collect your thoughts and spirits together, you know, you're fresh. You just got up. You don't have your minds crowded with things. Spirits don't have an advantage over you like they do when the bodies really get to going, you know. Sometimes you come to church fasting, and it makes it so much better for me to teach you in the morning. Paul speaks here of the revelation. I was caught up into the third heaven. Said, and I heard some things that it's not even lawful for me to talk about them in this realm and in this day, he said, that I'm living in. I can't even talk about them. He said, it's not lawful. Think about that. You know, we think we've heard everything. We think God has told us all that he's got to say, and there ain't no more to hear. And there's no more to learn. But Paul, with his great knowledge, said, I was caught up into the third heavens, and said, I heard things set up there. Said, God won't even let me talk about them kind of things on the earth. Are you listening now? You're collecting your thoughts? Are you simmering down? Being still, knowing that I'm God, get still in your spirits. Study to be quiet. Let your thoughts come into subjection, every thought. Are you getting all the restlessness out so that God will come and speak with us? Are you? Very quiet and gentle like a dove. You know, it takes a lamb for a dove to light on. Dove won't mess around anything else. There's too much flinching, you know, too much nervousness, too much browsing around. But a little lamb, the dove will come down and light on because you're very gentle. They're relative one to another. So then, Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven. I heard things, he said, that is not even lawful for man to utter. But he said, I'm a man and I heard them. Now you're a man, and he said, you being a man, it's not even lawful for you to be talking about them. But I'm a man and I heard them. Are you following me? See, you're a man, it's not lawful for you to hear them, not lawful for them to be told to you, but I'm a man, I heard them, Paul said. Like Brother John heard him. The thunders uttered the voice. And John heard him. And John was about to write. Said, well, I'll write these down, you know, so Brother Pike can know about them too. And the voice said, seal them up, John. See now, you say, what are you trying to say, Brother Pike? I'm trying to tell you that God is no respecter of person, but don't misjudge. Be careful how you judge things, because God has people that he will show things to that he will not show to other people. Come on, folks. You might as well loosen up. God has things that he will show to some people that he will not show to other people. It isn't because God doesn't want other people to know them. God has no respect of person. He just seen for you to know it is for me to know it. Or me to know it is you to know it. But it's because we get like Daniel of old. The Bible said, O thou beloved man of God. And like Gideon, when the Lord said, O thou mighty man of valor. See, the motive that people have through life in the seriousness and the sincerity in their lives determines what God will do for them. When you get grave, when you get sincere, when you get down to business with God, when you lose desire for having the favor of people around you and having prestige among people, and you get to where you just want to have God's favor, then you're getting someplace, folks. And Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven, and I heard things. He said, whether I was in my body or out of the body. Now, he said, I knew a man. He didn't say it was him. But it was undoubtedly him from all that we can learn. He was trying to keep the fleshly form out of the way and give the glory to God. And he said, I knew this man. And this man was caught up into the third heaven. It had to be Paul. How could Paul know whether or not a man was caught up in the third heaven? Just because somebody said it was caught up in the third heaven, that don't prove it's true. But he said, I knew this man. And he knew Paul better than he knew anybody else. I knew this man. Said, I know that he was caught up into the third heaven. How did he know that something had been uttered that couldn't be spoke down here? It was because Paul was the one that was caught up there. And who else in his day would God have thought that much of anyway? When God had chosen him above all the people to reveal Christ in his life in that hour. I heard things. I saw things, Paul said. I don't know whether I was in my body. I don't know whether I was out of my body. He said, but I heard things and I saw things. Said it wasn't lawful for those things to be related to the people in this dimension down here. I got caught away, Paul said. And I was in another dimension. And I don't know, Paul said, whether I was in my body or out of my body. I don't know whether or not I took my body with me. But he said, I do know that I was up in paradise. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now, a lot of people would say, well, boy, I'd like to be like Paul. I'd sure love to have those revelations. I'd love to be caught into the dimension that he was in. But see, there was something else that goes along with it. Something else. See, like when the man run after the world. Sin. There was something that went along with it. There was the plagues. To have the riches of heaven, there's something that goes along with it. Paul said, I've got much revelation. I saw things. I heard things. And said, so that I would not be exalted above measure. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from being exalted above measure. In other words, I saw so much that the flesh couldn't contain it. And to keep me from just getting slapped out of my rims. Even the people that heard me, Paul said, those people would have made me a king. They call me a god. He rent his clothes on one occasion because they said the gods have come down to us. To keep this down, Paul said there was a devil spirit that was turned loose on me. An angel, a fallen angel that was to make me look bad in the eyes of the people. Lest they exalt me above measure and make me a king and follow after me like a god. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that he might buffet me. And everywhere Paul went, somebody would find fault with him, and they would cast him in prison. Like the woman that went along behind him and said, oh, thy servant of the Most High God, thy servant of the Most High God, making him a spectacle as he went down the street. Something to buffet him. They stoned him. He was shipwrecked. The devil always causing him to be a base in the eyes of the people. And Paul grew weary. He was cast in prison for a number of years. And he grew so weary and so tired. And he just cried out and he said, Lord, let this thing pass from me. Oh, God, help me. And God spoke back and said, Paul, said, my grace is sufficient. I'm using you, son. Don't complain. Don't complain because people find fault with you, Jim. Don't complain because something goes wrong and everybody crosses you up. Paul said, when you're doing this, it is the life of Christ being revealed within you. And the glory of God is resting upon you. And God is using you. Said, Paul, don't do this. And then Paul, he went along so long, and after a while he got weary again. And Paul said, oh God, help me move this thing. And God said again, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And about the third time when Paul got weary, Paul said, Lord, move it. And God said, Paul, don't let me hear no more about it. I've said that it is to be this way. It is to be this way. It is for the glory of God, and my hand is resting upon you. And as long as I keep this message of Satan buffeting you and keeping you down in the eyes of the people, I can use you the greater. Paul said, Lord, just pour it out and let it come off. From now on, I'll rejoice in my afflictions and my infirmities and my troubles. God, if this is going to magnify you, he said, just just let it keep coming on down on his heart. Now, isn't that the right way? The Bible said, equip yourselves with a mind to suffer. Why do we come to church? To learn these things. To learn these things. Though we know them, yet the Bible said it is the preacher's job to stir them up within your heart, that we might go forth as a great and a mighty army and do something for Christ. I want to be used of God, don't you? I want Christ to use me. I want the Lord to do something for me. Hallelujah. If I have to be afflicted, if I have to be tormented, if I have to be persecuted, if I have to have people in the islands, people in America, people everywhere, if it takes people on the campground being riled up at me, if it takes the brethren in the church being riled up at me, if it takes people saying things against me and finding fault, if it takes my family finding fault with me, I want it to be that way because I want to be used of God. Hallelujah. So then, though I love you, and I love my family, I love my friends, and it's no pleasure in the natural to be crossed up by businessmen in every other way, be taken advantage of in everything you go to do, have people to misunderstand you. But I've got to equip myself with a mind to suffer, to be willing to fast, to be willing to pray, to be willing to preach the word, be willing to go wherever I can, be willing to give to others while others will not give to me. Be willing to do things for others that others won't do for me. I appreciate a letter we got not too long ago from the Carolinas. A brother over there, he wrote a letter and he said, Brother Pike, he said, I want to tell you how much I appreciate the life of you and Sister Betty and the family. He said, I see within your life, the real, genuine life of an apostolic leader. Said, I see it. Said, when I read the Bible, said, I see it. The things that we had encountered, that makes me feel good. Why? Not because I believe that, but because he says that he sees it in my life. If he can see it in my life, that's what I'm trying to do. I want people to see Jesus in my life. If he can see the real apostolic life of Jesus Christ or the apostolic leaders of the church in my life in this day, then I do rejoice in that. I am happy because that is what I'm after. If you'll notice something else here, Paul said, I rejoice in these infirmities. But if you notice, though he had done many mighty miracles and signs and wonders and all these great things, he did not say that God let the messenger of Satan come because those things would have caused him to be exalted above measure. Are you listening? He never said that. Though he did great things, he raised the dead. But he said, because of the much revelation that God gave me, lest I be exalted above measure, then there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Because God had entrusted to me the mind of Christ, the mind of God. Folks, why should we complain? Why should we complain? I don't see why we should complain. If God will give me the mind of Christ, why shouldn't I rejoice in it? Hallelujah. Praise God. I see something to rejoice in. I see something to get excited about. I don't believe the people of Bethlehem is excited enough. That's right. People that have a lot less than you do are far more excited. I believe that we need to get excited over what we got. Not excited over the minister. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you think I ought to get excited over you? You couldn't hardly do that because I'm the world's poorest preacher. But I'll tell you what, I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God. I've got people here that are sons of God that are sitting here in your midst. And even if you are not a son of God, you should be so rejoicing and excited because you have the privilege to sit in the presence of a son of God. And to be in the presence of the angels and of the great Spirit of God and the understanding of Christ. So then, God inhabits the praise of his people. God is a spirit. He comes down in the midst when we praise him, when we love him. A lot of you don't have anything in your heart because you have no place of praise for God. You don't praise God. You don't meditate in the laws of God day and night. You've got to think of the Lord in the morning. Think of the Lord at the noonday. Think of the Lord at night. When you wake up at night,
If it's in the middle of the night, the first thing that ought to cross your mind is Jesus. When you get up in the morning, the first thing that should hit your mind is Jesus. As you go through the day, every time you meet a person, the first thing you should think of is Jesus. If you meet a man at a service station, if you meet a lawman, if you meet a congressman, whatever you meet, the first thought would be, he is a creature. I should tell him of Jesus. If he's your boss, if he's the banker, if he's the garbage man, whoever he is, tell him of Jesus. Because you're to preach the gospel to every creature. How many creatures today have you met that you did not tell about Jesus? Somebody said, I just don't see where God's using me. I don't see any ministry for me. But today, you've met probably many people today. Did you tell them about Jesus? Did you? If you didn't, you failed God. Because he said it's your job to tell them. That's a lot of people say, I can't do that, Brother Pye. But that's why you ought to keep a pocket full of chants. That's why you ought to keep something here. Something in your heart, something in your pocket, something in your hand. That's right. I don't always do it. I fail to do it sometimes. But I try to make it a practice to never stop at a service station and get gasoline. But what I don't give the man a track. All over the United States, everywhere, east and west and north and south, I've done it. Hundreds and thousands of people that need a helping hand, that need you to do something. And you say there's nothing to do. There's plenty to do. But the trouble is the laborers are few. That's where the problem is. It isn't that there isn't anything to do. Jesus said, look on the fields, for they're white unto harvest already. But he said, my laborers are few. Where are the laborers in Christ? Well, you can tell if you don't know, come down here at the digging sometimes. Come down here at the men's meeting sometimes. Come down to the places of sacrifice sometimes. It was raining yesterday. I said, I think I'll do like Gideon. I'll take them down to the water and prove them. A lot of them didn't prove outright. God gives us a test sometimes. He gives us a little resistance to see how that we're going to come out. Did you know that things that happen in your home, a lot of times we quibble about it. But God's putting you through a test. God did that. When the wife gets upset at you, God let that happen to see what kind of outlook you would take. When the husband gets upset, that's your trial. God suffered that to be, to see how you'll come through it. Somebody said, I'm just so nervous, I can't stand it. You're so devilish, you can't stand it. If you get rid of the devil, you won't have no nerve trouble. Now, God is trying to get you to do something. But we get all mixed up. We get all crossed up. We regard days and years and signs and times. The man of God said one time, and I'm afraid of you. We get something like a silly Mother's Day and a silly Daddy's Day. Come on, folks. My lands, we have more cross-ups and fusses and fights if we can't send everybody that's graduating from school some kind of present and get Grandma and Grandpa something on Christmas. And Mother's Day's got to have a Mother's Day's card or you tore up her whole world. Silly, foolish things. You get to esteeming them things and you get tore up and aggravated. Well, you can't buy everybody something on every day the devil sets. He bleeds you to death as it is. Sending some silly card on a day called Mother's Day, that don't prove no love. There's people that don't love their mothers and daddies and never do anything for them that always send something on that day. They think it was sacrilegious not to do it. Somebody send me a card and say, now, Brother Pike, don't you appreciate something? If somebody sends you a card on Father's Day, I appreciate a good card that says I love you. If it's on, it wouldn't make no day what kind of day it is. That's right. Send it on D-Day. It's all right. E-Day, B-Day. They got all kind of days. I'm not interested in the card. I'm not interested in what day you call it. I'm interested in the love in your heart for me. Come by on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, anytime, and say, Brother Pike, I appreciate you. Write it on a scrap of paper. Just send it in there on a scrap of paper. Like a little sister here, she didn't have any money to get anything for Sister Betty on one of these special days. Didn't have any money to get any cards. People just are sending cards in, for which I appreciate. But the little old sister didn't have nothing, so she took her a piece of brown paper or something, scratched on it, and wrote a little poem. And Sister Betty read the others, and it thrilled her. But when she got to the little piece of paper, she broke down and cried. It wasn't a card. You say, but Brother Pike, why did she do that when she had all of the nice cards? Because it took something in the little sister's heart. That was love. She didn't have any money to buy a card, but she wanted to tell her Sister Betty, I love you. Folks get silly. They strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Mother's Day's nice. Father's Day's nice. All them days is nice. And if you want to do something for folks, that's good. But how about trying to do it some other days too? We're supposed to love our mother every day, our daddy every day. Somebody said, but this is a special day. Why is it a special day? Pray tell me, why is Mother's Day a special day? Would somebody explain to me why that Father's Day is a special day? Why that Christmas Day is a special day? That is a Catholic instigation. The Catholics instigate those days. And the Bible calls them spots and blemishes. You get your faith in that and confidence in that. And you get silly over it. You can't even get salvation. Listen to the preacher. You get your confidence in some silly day. What we need to do is get our mind on God. If you love your mother, that's good. But churches have got people so indoctrinated with these silly things until if you preach the gospel to them, they're thinking they get the feeling that you're sacrilegious if you ever even speak against one of those days. Man, you speak against Mother's Day, you might as well just, it's like somebody went out and committed suicide. Well, they think you're some kind of devil. I don't want my people to be like that. I don't want my people to build their faith on some kind of days. I want you to love mother every day, love daddy every day, brother and sister every day, love Jesus. If you want to do something for them, don't wait till some Mother's Day. Your mother might be dead before Mother's Day. Your daddy might not never be able to see daddy's day. Send him something because you love him. Send her something because you love her. Forget about those days. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, I feel that we should be a different people. People that love Jesus. People that don't get caught up into those kind of things. People that like Paul, that's got a mind on God, that's seeing visions and receiving revelation and doing something out here in the field of labor for Christ. Being laborers, laboring for the cause of Christ. Not getting caught away into a lot of foolish things. Are you following me? Hallelujah. So Paul said, because of the abundance of my revelation. I saw about four or five people get up and leave a while ago. Looked like young folks. They got up and walked out. I hope that they, you know, just left because they had to leave. But I got a feeling it could have been because I said something about Mother's Day, Daddy's Day. See, the world is so indoctrinated until you can't preach the gospel to them anymore. They're so indoctrinated with those kind of things. Folks, let's try to help people get loose from that. That's a prison. That's a prison, being bound by those kind of days, spots and blemishes. Those things, get it out of your mind. We are eternal creatures. We're not people of this world. We're not in captivity to the things of this world. Let's just love one another, do something for one another. Work together and establish the kingdom of God in the earth. Somebody say, well, Brother Pike, in the millennium, don't you believe they're going to honor Mother's Day? I got a feeling they're not. Well, what about Daddy's Day? I got a feeling it's going to be the same as Mother's Day. Somebody said, well, they'll surely celebrate Christmas. I got a feeling they ain't going to celebrate that either. Now, I could be wrong, but I got a feeling they ain't going to do it. I got a feeling their mind's going to be on Jesus, and that's going to take care of all of it. That's right. He's going to be so wonderful, so radiant, so great, that when they wake up in the morning, the first thing they're going to think of is that throne and Jesus over there sitting on that throne in the millennium. That's right. And all day long, the thoughts is going to be about Jesus. Jesus. And I believe there's going to be enough love in the earth that daddies will love mothers and mothers, children and children, parents, and we won't have any problem. And the lion shall lay down beside the ox, And the child shall sit down on the den of the cockatrice, and nothing will harm in all the holy mountain of God. Everybody will be happy. They won't have to send a card and say, Mother, I love you. Daddy, I love you. Everybody will love one another. All day long, they'll be doing kind things for one another. To love one another, John said. So let's get away from the world. Let's get away from the bondages of the world. Now, I don't upbraid you because you do something on those days. That's all right if you want to do it, but don't get in bondage to those things. That's like Paul said, eating. Eating is all right. When you get hungry, you eat. But he said, don't get into bondage to eating. There might be some days that God don't want you to eat. And if God don't want you to eat, you don't need to eat. There's numbers of days when God don't want me to eat. And there's days when God don't want you to eat. And you got to be where you, whether you're full, whether you're empty, whether you're hungry, whatever, Paul said, just be contented in whatever state you find yourself. This is what caused Paul to get the great revelation of Christ. This is what caused him to get caught up into the third heaven. This is what caused the power of God to rest upon him, is because Paul had lost desire for the things of this world. And Paul had his mind on Jesus, had his mind on the kingdom of God. Paul didn't even marry, didn't even have his mind on a wife. Had a family, said, I could lead about a sister, but I don't take my time up with my sister. He said, I could be married to a wife, but I don't have time for a wife. Said, I've got other things to do. In heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage anyway. That's just an earthly instigation. When we get over there, all that's going to be gone anyway, Paul said. So the thing to do is get our mind on Jesus. If you've got a good wife, love her and be thankful. But don't you get wrapped around her. Don't you get your mind on her so that it causes you to sin against God. Some of you women that pitch a fit and just about stand on your head because that husband won't do what you want to and holler that you're nervous, you better get loose from that devil and get straightened out. Because I want to tell you something, folks, in all love, when the flames of hell is kindled under your feet and you feel the burning fire, then you're going to get over your nerve trouble. And you just watch and see. You won't need a shot and you won't need nothing else. The very minute that those flames touch the soles of your feet, you'll get over your nerve trouble. Your nerve condition won't bother you a bit. So then you need to wake up. I doubtless shall come to visions and come to revelation. Now this don't sound like much revelation, does it? But it is. This is a great revelation tonight. Somehow or another, God seen fit for us to exhort this morning. And he's seen fit for us to do the same thing tonight. Now, people that you tell these things, they might not receive you to start with. Because it might be more than they can digest, and you have to work with them as babies. But I have talked to them this year, and it would be several long years or more before they would ever come to the understanding of Jesus, and before I could ever baptize them in the name of the Lord, or before they would ever come to the things of God. It might take several years. I've had them to jump up and want to fight me when I would talk to them about it. And then days later, I'd seen them repent and come to God and be so grateful. So then, may God give you the spirit of revelation. Though this night I'm not going into the deep things of God like I'd like to, but I don't feel the hunger. At night it's hard. People are used to evangelistic type service. And it's hard to get up here and teach at night. It's hard to teach in the morning. But not near as hard as at night, because in the morning they're used to Sunday school. They've been taught by churches all over the nation, Sunday school in the morning. Your preacher's going to teach you about Sunday school. And it just come in a teaching sort of a way. But at night, they're taught evangelistic, you know, to jump and holler and run. To them, that's evangelistic. I don't know what's evangelistic about it, but that's what it is to them, as being evangelistic. To me, if that's evangelistic, going to a horse race is just as evangelistic. A lot more excitement. I'm not sacrilegious. I really mean that. If running, jumping, hollering, if that's being evangelistic, then going to the horse races would be more interesting, be more evangelistic. But to me, being evangelistic is when we get open in our minds. When Jesus walked with them on the way to the Emmaus, the Bible said he opened their understanding. To me, that was evangelistic. When you can say something that will open a man's mind, not get a man's mind on your person or jumping and hollering and running, but being still and knowing that he's God and opening the understanding. Running and jumping and hollering, that's not going to make you change from one place to another place. That's not going to translate you. You're not going to move from this dimension to that dimension by all of those kind of things. You may have a good time and feel good in the flesh, but opening your understanding. The Bible said, being you therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind and changing from one dimension into another dimension by the power of believing and understanding in the revealing of the mind of Christ. A lot of times we have praying and shouting and dancing and them kind of things. We have it because the children have to have some milk. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. But brother, that's not going to translate you. That'll help you growing up. That'll help you growing up. But the meat is for the strong. You're not going to gain any strength until you get on the meat. So you that are grown up, there's no need of you going back trying to put on your shorty pants. That's the trouble today. People that don't want to go and face responsibility. In the day we're living in, they don't want to work on a job. And the parents lay up for the children, as I explained here. But the children are running and jumping and hollering, having a good time. They want to get out there and run and jump and holler with them and act like a bunch of children. But after a while, the children are going to get tired of hopping and jumping and skipping. And then they're going to get hungry and they're going to look for something to eat. And the hopping, jumping, and skipping ain't going to mean nothing to them. And when they get tired and want to lay down, they're going to need a bed and need a light. And all their jump rope and all that's going to fade away till tomorrow morning. So there's something that needs to be done. It's all right to act like a child. Paul said, I did that when I was a child. But there come a time when he didn't act like that. Miriam and him did that when they were children. They jumped, they hollered, they beat the timber, they had a shouting good time. But there came a time when they couldn't do that. When the devils and demons get after people, all the skip and hop gets out of you. Come on, folks. I've seen some of you here that hop and skip. But I notice when the devil gets after you, hopping and skipping, you come bawling and looking for somebody to help you. That proves you need something from God. You need to get concerned about the things of God. You need to get down to business. You need to get some meat. You need to press in, quit playing around with God. Because we're not playing a game. So then the parents of the layup for the children. I've got some parents here. Paul said, you have not many fathers in the gospel, but I have some parents here. And those parents need to get in and do something. They need to lay up for the children. They need to fast. They need to pray. They need to study. They need to seek the word of God. You love the Lord? Tonight, my heart and my desire is to get into Revelation. I'd like to just get into Revelation. If I lean to the natural, I could just go into a revival, start a revival here and say, folks, I'm going to start a revival. Forget about everything that needs to be done around here. Do nothing but go home and stay down there and fast and pray and start a revival here. I could do that. That would be my desire to do that. But there's some things that's got to be done. And I got to try to do both of them. I've got to do some of them this time and some of that this time. Somebody said, well, all you got to do is fast and pray. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. There's a time to fast and pray. And there's a time to preach. There's a time not to fast and pray. There's a time to study. The Bible said, study to show yourself approved. And there's a time not to study, because the Bible said, much study causes weariness of the flesh. There's a time to do everything that's under the sun. There's a time when you got to go to work and make a living. There's a time when you got to get out and tell somebody about what you've already learned. If all I ever do is study and learn, I'm not going to be any help to anybody. There's a time I've got to get out and testify. You understand what I'm saying? I know some people don't fast and pray enough. And when you get out, you don't have anything to say to people. But there's a time for all of that. I have people that come here and they say, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear revelation. You don't want to hear no revelation. You're not in condition to hear revelation. You just got a brainstorm up here, and because you like it, because of getting to some deep things up here, and it thrills you, but you really don't know what's going on. A lot of times I start preaching and exhorting others, and I'll pick up somebody's spirit, and I say, that don't interest me. I wish you'd get into some revelation. And I pick up the spirit, and I think, my lens, you're on a bottle. What would you do with revelation? Don't try to act like that. I like meat. I like ham. I like steak. But there ain't nothing I like better than a glass of milk.
So you're not fooling anybody. So because of much revelation, I trust that God will give you the spirit of revelation. This morning has been a little excitation. Tonight has been a little excitation. And though my heart is filled with abundance of the revelation of Jesus, yet there's times when I just don't feel to do it. I don't feel to try to get into it. It isn't that I couldn't get into it. I could, but I don't feel it would be the right thing. I don't feel like you could receive it. I don't feel like it would do you any good at that time. I've tried to prove that. There's times when I pressed over my feelings and went beyond God, not meaning to, and find out it was just wasted. You didn't get it. So then I try to go whichever way I feel. If I get one day out of 6 months to teach you or give you revelation, I feel like I'm doing pretty good. So then, I doubtless shall come to revelation. I doubtless shall come to vision. Even this day God has talked to me. I trust He's talked to you. But even this day, in my room and seeking God and talking with God, even this day, God has talked to me. Wonderful, wonderful things of heaven. Even this very day, God has talked to me. Give me some things fresh out of glory. So then, what we need to do is to hunger and thirst. Get away from the little old petty things of life. Not let everything upset us. Mother, remember, just because Daddy forgets Mother's Day, don't you act like the world's caved in on you. Don't get silly. For Christ's sake, don't get all bound up and act like it's the end of the world. And don't let your, you know, chest swell out like this, you know, because somebody remembered to send you a holiday card. That don't mean they care anything about you. There's people that graduate from school every day. They send everybody they know a card. Not because they care anything about them, but they hope to get some kind of gift from them. As the world said, they could care less for you. I know people, and this is the truth if I've ever told it in my life. They sit down on special days, they buy a whole box full of cards, and try to think of everybody they know to send them a card. And then maybe 2 days later, they take I don't know how many of them and just hash them to pieces. And I wonder why in the world they ever sent them a card. Some of the people that you send cards, you talk about the most. Find the most fault with. Say, how do you know that? Because some of you send me a card. I'd rather have your love than have your cards. I'd rather have your love than have your praise. I'd rather have your love and concern about Christ and my life and the kingdom of God than have all the goodies that you could give me. That's right. I really have. Somebody say, uh-huh. I love you, Brother Pike. Keep my money in my pocket. That's good. I mean, that's all right, you know. Because I don't need it anyway. But there is some orphans, and there's a God that said you robbed me because you didn't give to Him. Not to me. I didn't say you robbed me. I'm doing all right. God's feeding me. I said you robbed Him because you didn't share with Him. Somebody said, well, I'm holding on to what little I got. You better hold on to it because you're going to need it. The Bible said, make yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon that they may receive you into everlasting habitation when God rejects you. You hold on to it. That little old heart of yours is going to stop pounding after a while. And then somebody else will go by and get it. That's right. You stick it in the bank. You put it somewhere. You do something with it. You put it in homes. Put it in cars. Put it in investment. Go ahead and do it. After a while, that heart's going to stop beating. And somebody else is going to get it and divide it anyway. You ain't going to be worried about it then. You can't do a thing to stop them then. You can't give an offering to God then. It's too late to give it to God then. While you're stood over it, you can give to God and you can do something for God. But when you lay down in your casket, that's the end of it. People will do what they want to with it then. And you can't say nothing and there's no reward you're going to get. But you know what? We trust that little beat every day, don't we? Say, well, maybe it'll be beaten tomorrow. But what if it ain't beaten tomorrow? Well, maybe it'll be beaten day after tomorrow. But what if it ain't beaten day after tomorrow? It's going to stop sometimes. It might be tonight. I want you to stand with me. Somebody said, I think you're silly. give everything you got to God. I think you're silly if you don't give everything you got to God. Can I hear that again? I said, I think you're silly if you don't give everything you got to God. The wisest people I know is people that give everything they got to God. It's one thing about it, that's the only way you'll ever save it, is to lay up treasures in heaven. Give Him your strength while you're young. Give Him your eyesight. Take your eyesight and dedicate it to God. Don't sit around and watch some television mess. Something hatched up in Hollywood out yonder that come out of the bottomless pits and out of the cesspools of iniquity. Sit around and put your eyes out watching that, reading some filthy magazine, some newspaper. You get all of that, and when you get through, you ain't got nothing but a bunch of garbage. Folks, this thing's at an end. How many of you know that? A lot of you don't believe what I tell you, but it's true. I wonder if anybody at all recalls here, it's on tape somewhere, recalls a statement I made about Kissinger. And I said, Kissinger is after setting up a world government. Way back yonder now. Way back yonder when he looked like he was so concerned about the United States, I said it ain't that, because the Spirit of God shows it's not that. He's after a world government. It said the congressmen are worried about an invisible government, an organized power that's coming up that is a world government. Said it's got them stirred up because over in France, I believe it was, in a secluded place, about 100 men came together, the most powerful, most influential, and the most wealthiest men in wherever they were from, you know, came together in a secluded place and had a meeting. And two of Kissinger's leading men were the men that was taking care of it. So it's got the congressmen and everybody all stirred up. Said they feel like he's trying to start a world government. Does that sound familiar? So then the Bible said, the Holy Ghost will show you things to come. It means that there is a change, brothers and sisters, right in the middle of this year. And though Kissinger might not understand what you understand, yet the devil working with Kissinger and the others, he knows there's something going on. And he's getting set for the middle of this year. He sees that this other government is gone. But I like that part about an invisible government, don't you? It's a lot more invisible than they think it is. Because somewhere there is a government going on that's invisible. Hallelujah. So they're not as far wrong as you might think. So then, I say that it's time that we did something for God. I preached to you this morning to believe a little bit. Tonight, to shape up. To get away from these paganistic practices. And I want to say again, I'm not ignorant. I know that to acknowledge mother on any day is a precious thing. To acknowledge daddy on any day is a precious thing. To acknowledge the Lord Jesus on any day, whether you call it Christmas or whatnot, is a precious thing. But it is a foolish thing to get into bondage to those days. I've seen more heartaches, more heartbreaks, where people felt like somebody had done them wrong because they didn't remember them, or didn't remember them on them special days. I've seen more sorrow over them silly sort of a thing than most anything else that I know of. Sometimes I think down at our house, I told my wife this, I feel like that God especially let something go wrong on them days. It seems like on every special holiday or some kind of day, God let something go wrong on that day. No matter how much I try to make it a good day for the wife, you know, and for the different one, because they feel about them things. God lets everything blow apart on that particular day. Everything might go well every day till it comes to that day. And I told my wife, I said, I believe God does that because He gets tired of us getting our minds and hearts in these silly days. And we get in bondage to them. When you get to the place to where because you don't have somebody to remember you and make a phone call or send you a card on that day, you get so silly in your mind that you're just all tore to pieces because somebody don't love you, that is a prison. You should be the kind of a person, if it's on a Mother's Day or a Daddy's Day or whatever kind of day, just to think, well, my lands, they might be busy. Them folks might be busy. They might have something to do. Instead of sitting around writing some kind of silly card. Maybe they'll come over day after Daddy's Day and tell me they love me. Who cares where it's 2 days after Daddy's Day? As long as they let me know sometimes they care for me. All right, maybe you can't understand my speech. Jesus said, you can't hear my voice, you're not my sheep. But some of you, I know, hear my voice and understand what I'm saying. Some people will twist it and wrestle it to their own destruction, you know. But some of them will look at it right and say, you know, that's right. That's right. There's no need of us being like a bunch of children about days. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. You know, folks, it's sorrowful to say, but I know poor folks, they still do it. And I've seen my people do it in the past, not understanding. I've been guilty back in my early life of being in the same turnover. But at Christmas time, they'll go in debt. And they'll spend so much till they are in debt all year long because of trying to follow after some paganistic practice that they call Christmas. Somebody said, well, Christmas is Christ's birthday. As far as we know, it's not. As far as we can tell, according to history, it has nothing to do with his birthday at all. It's a Catholic instigation. Now, Christ had a birthday. I know that. He had a birthday because he was born one day. And that's fine if you remember him. But I got a feeling he'd like for you to remember him every day and not on his birthday. I don't think you should remember him any more on his birthday than you do before his birthday. If you love him, you love him every day. You meditate in his laws day and night. You couldn't love him no more on what's called Christmas than any other day. Say, well, giving gifts to people proves that I love him on that day. It proves that you're silly. The Bible speaks of silly women and silly people. You should give gifts to people that need it, not to people on that day. There's hungry children. If you want to give a gift to the Lord Jesus, give it to some starving baby. Give it to some needy person. Don't go uptown and buy somebody something just because it's some special day. You ain't giving nothing to God. The Bible said you give to the poor, you lend unto God. So don't be foolish, folks. Love is not condoned in the way that you think, or given in the way that you think. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I can assure you of this, that if somebody sent me their regards and love, if they sent it as the little lady did on a piece of brown paper, it wouldn't make no difference what day it was. If it was one of my little children, even down to my Danny, if he sent it, I'd be happy. I'd probably cry over it, you know. It would probably get down into my heart because I know that he loved me and it thought about me. Sometimes they scribbled some little something on a piece of paper and they said, Daddy, look at this. Maybe Eddie and them will do that at school. Eddie will have them to scribble something on a piece of paper and they'll bring it and it'll just thrill me so much I have to choke back the tears. To me, that's a daddy's day. Any day they think of daddy, that's daddy's day to me. I tell you what, let's sing the little chorus, I love him because he is mine. I hope I've not hurt you and I hope I've not offended you because I've tried to tell you the truth. I tell you that because I love you. I want you to know the truth. I love you. I want to lead you and help you. And I want you to be the kind of congregation that's not in bondage to anything or anybody. Not go out here and say what I say in the way to tear somebody all to pieces. Don't go out there and grab some little old helpless sheep that don't know nothing, grab them by the throat and say, look here, you little old silly person, because you regard daddy's day, you're backslid. Don't tell them that. They don't know. I'm telling you because you're my congregation. I can explain it to you. You come here day after day and I can tell you and explain to you and help you to grow up and get out of this. But go out there and love them and lead them and guide them. They don't know anymore. And then when you get their confidence, go out there and then you can get your product over to them. And then you can explain to them that they shouldn't be in bondage to those things. And they'll rejoice because you set them free. That is the truth. I love him because he is mine. Sing it with me. I love him because he's divine. I will love him forever, for it seems, oh, he's Jesus the Nazarene. sing it again. Oh, I love him because he is mine. I love him because he divine. I will love him forever, it seems. Oh, he's Jesus, the Nazarene. Do you love him? Do you really love the Lord Jesus? What does it say, Frank? Do you really love him? You appreciate him? You got an unspoken request here that's urgent? Let's just bow our heads and pray for it. I want a good congregation, folks. A strong congregation. Our congregation is growing more and more. God's adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Making a good strong army. A good strong people. And remember this as we pray tonight. Everybody won't be a hundredfold, but there's got to be a holies of holies somewhere, and then there's got to be another place somewhere that ties into that, and another place that's out of courts that ties into that. And the farther out it gets from the main fountain, the less there'll be of the water. Or if the signal is strong in this area, the farther away from the station you get, the weaker the signal will get. But even if they get a 30-fold, if they come into God, even in a 30-fold measure, you've still done a great thing. For it takes a powerful station to reach far enough out, sometimes for people to get 30-fold when it comes to hearing. Like the big gun of Dixie, like the big powerful station of XCRF, terrifically strong in that area. But then when it gets many miles away into the foreign countries, very weak. But a lot of times they can hear a voice that says, Jesus. Somebody pleading for the soul. So then if they just get a little bit, Brother Lynn, way out yonder in the surrounding areas, just rejoice that you got such a strong, powerful outreach here. Be strong and powerful here so that you can hurl it around the world. The stronger you are, the farther the signal will go out. The more you labor here and put forth in the light of the gospel, in the offices, in your efforts, in the digging, in the printing, in the praying, in the fasting, whatever, the farther out the signal will go, the greater the testimony will be as it travels around the world. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And at this time, you know, they're beginning at last, never before, but at last they're beginning to get a station powerful enough to hurl it around the world. That means that somewhere in the land there's got to be a spiritual station coming up somewhere. Never been like it before that's strong enough to get around the world. I hope it'll be this station, don't you? I hope it'll be this station. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Hallelujah. Father of heaven, tonight the request came in from my son, George Jr. And though I know that I'm not worthy to ask you to do anything for him, neither do I come to thee, Lord, in my strength nor in my merits. But I know one thing, Jesus. I know that he belongs to you, and you gave him to me, and I gave him back to you. And I know that you've saved his soul and pulled him in through the blood atonement. You gave me my daughters, my little children, my wife, my parents, my loved ones. Jesus, I gave them to thee, and I trusted you with them. And day and night, Lord, you know that I call on you. Lord, that you do something for my loved ones. Father, my spiritual children here in the church and around the United States and around the world, Father, those that we're reaching, Jesus, I pray for them, Lord, and I give them into your hands. And I ask you to heal their bodies, dear God. Day and night, I ask you to heal their bodies. I ask you to save their souls, to watch over them, to strengthen them. Help them to overcome in the time of their troubles. And I know that you're going to do it, Jesus. Help my people here, God,
to be strong in the power of your might. And Lord, when they feel that they've done all that they can to stand, I pray thee, O Lord, that they by faith will stand anyway, believing that your mercy and grace is sufficient. Help them to be strengthened tonight. Don't let them go away from this service tonight to face this coming week without special strength and endurement of power tonight. I pray thee, O God, that you would do this for the people tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While we're playing on the organ here, I want you to come around the altars for a minute. Lots of times I ask you to come around the altars because I feel some of you weak. Because you're weak, then I know that you need strength. And I call you around the altars of God that you might receive strength. That I might talk with you and cause you to get enough courage and strength to go out and face this coming week. Folks, fighting the devil is a hard thing. That's right. There's been numbers of times in my life, and I'm telling you the truth, when I'd go up, put my arms around a person, or catch a person that I knew that the devil had a hold of. Maybe they were going slap out of their head. And I'd pray, and I'd rebuke the satanic powers, and it would break off of them, and they would find peace and find strength. I'm glad tonight, not that I have merited anything, not that I'm strong enough that I can stand within my own self, but through the grace of God, I still stand tonight. Through the grace and love and kindness of God, I still have the perseverance tonight to go on. Through His greatness and His power, He's not suffered me to break all these many years under the terrific strain, the terrific weights. He's kept me, and I've been able to help others, and I'm still trying to help others, and I still believe in His power and in His strength. And tonight, you don't have to break. It's like the song we wrote, when you feel that you're breaking, it's only Satan aggravating. Satan knows that his kingdom is at an end. You can't stand within your power. Now, if you feel that tonight that you can do it, you say, oh, Lord, I fasted. I know that I can do it. Lord, I'm strong. I know that I can do it. You're wrong. You're going to fall. But if you trust in God and you say, Lord, I can't do it, but by faith in God, I'm going to do it. God's going to give me strength. God's going to give me courage. God's going to give me faith. God's going to see me through. Then when you do that, you'll be able to stand. You'll be able to help somebody else. When somebody else starts wavering, you can help them. Remember when we was in the army? We got lost one night. They was marching us for miles and miles and miles through the desert. And we got lost. And in and out the mountains and around down through the valleys. And it looked like there wasn't no end to it. And the water was giving out. People was marching along with us. Strong fellas. I remember how they boasted. I remember it real well. Some of them throw their shoulders back when we started that march. And they boasted and said, I can take it. Just watch me. And I did. The further I marched, the more I realized I couldn't take it. And I said, oh, I got to have some help. And even then I knew God. Not like I do now, but God helped me. And I saw those others. And some of those husky fellas that's supposed to make it, I saw them as they begin to bobble, you know. Walking, they begin to bobble, and more they begin to wobble about. And I noticed when their water was gone, I still had a little tad of my water. And I began to share it with them. And after a while, I noticed somebody would have to catch hold of one of them fellows that had done all the boasting and help him up. Hold him, because he was going like this. And then after a while, they couldn't take him any further. He got to be such weight, they just had to lay him down and leave him laying there and keep on going. So it's not he that boasteth himself of strength, but it's God. The battle is not to the strong, neither is the race to the swift, but the battle is the Lord's. You can win through Him.
You can win through him. When you can't go any farther, then you turn to Jesus and say, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it, Lord. My strength is gone. I can't do it. But Lord, I remember what you said. When I've done all to stand, then to stand. Say, Lord, I'm going to stand by faith. And all of a sudden you'll be just as strong as you was weak. Be so weak you just can't make it. But all of a sudden when you look at the Word of God, it's a life-giving Word. And you say, but before God, in the strength of that Word, I'm going to make it by faith in God. All of a sudden you renew that strength. Sickness will flee away into nothing. Trouble will be nothing. Today, because we was up last night like we was, Satan pounded away at my head. My head, it hurt so bad until it looked like there was no way in the world to bear it. Deep embedded hurt so bad. Not for a minute, not for 30 minutes, not for an hour, but all day long. I went into my room and I prayed to God and I said, Lord, I know that you suffered the headache the last time that we stayed way up till 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock it was. The last Saturday, I put up with the same thing all through the day on Sunday. And I know it's a trick of Satan to do that, you know. But I said, nevertheless, whatever it is, it's good for me, though I can't hardly stand it. It so hurt so bad that I looked like my very mind would snap. But I said, it makes no difference. It's good for me. It's good for me. It's good for me. And all day long, over in the evening, just about service time, I said, Lord, I'm not complaining. You know what's best. But I said, now I'm going to service. I don't want to have a headache through service. I ask you to lift it. He took it away. It's gone. He took it completely away. So whatever he says is all right. Whatever he does is all right. But I choose to believe in Christ Jesus. Now I want us to worship together for just a few minutes. God is a spirit. We worship God in spirit and in truth. The only way I can worship God is for my spirit to intermingle with his spirit. When my spirit intermingles with his spirit, then do we worship God. God is a spirit. We can't worship God through intellectually joining the church, saying I'm a member, saying I prayed, saying that I fasted. Natural people do all of those things. But when your spirit becomes interwoven with his, and his spirit becomes interwoven with yours, then is when you worship God. So I want you to worship God with me. We want to sing a little song. And while we're singing, I want you to worship God with me. Can we sing that song, Just Another Touch from You? Oh, just another touch, Lord, from you. Sing it with me. To help me with the trials I go through. Though dark may be the night, I can see a ray of light. When I feel another touch, Lord, from you. Oh, yes, he touched me. Oh, touch me. Oh, joy that floods my soul. Something happened and made me whole. Can you sing it again?
Jesus, touch me. Oh, he touched me. Oh, joy that floods my soul. Something happened. God have his wonderful way. Let go. God have his way. This way, sing it again. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way.
If we can learn to let go in our spirits and in our hearts and let God have his way, what a wonderful time it will be. If we can learn through the week to keep our minds on Jesus. I know you have to work on jobs. I know you have to make a living. I know you have to do those things. But the Bible teaches that we can meditate in the laws of God day and night. Every day of my life, day and night, I can meditate in the laws of God. To me, folks, this is the truth. To me, I can't find anything more wonderful than meditating in the laws of God. I love to think about Jesus. I love to think about Jesus. I don't know how people have time to resent. I don't know how they have time to find fault. I don't know how they have time to talk about their neighbor or talk about worldly things. Because I delight in the law of God. And in his laws I meditate day and night. I think about him. I love him. I love to think about Jesus. All of the precious time that you've got, would you take it to gossip? Would you take it to backbite, knowing that you're dying every moment? You're dying, you're dying, you're dying. And you're going to take those dying moments to use them up that way. I can't see that. They're too precious. You handle your dollars a whole lot better than you handle your life. That's right, you can get more dollars, but you can't get more life. Your days should be spent for God. Your thoughts should be for God. Your every desire should be for God. The very impulse of your heart should be for God. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, the first thing you could think of is, God, what can I do to publish the gospel of Jesus Christ? Lord, let this be a wholesome day for me. Whatever I do, whether at Little Bethlehem or on the job, or whether I'm traveling on the road or in meeting, wherever it's at, let me do something for Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we just woke up, Brother Paul, with that kind of feeling, that kind of desire? Remember this. You're passing this way one time. That's all. How many of you know that the day is gone? You'll never pass through this day again. Now, it'll be brought back to your remembrance, but that'll be over there at the judgment to see what the record holds. But you'll never pass through this day again. This day is forever gone. Tomorrow is ahead of you. Every hour, every minute, every day tomorrow, or every hour of the day tomorrow should be special for the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that God will help me not to get my mind on anything but Jesus. How it grieves me for every moment I've ever spent in my lifetime that was not thinking upon Jesus. Everything I've ever done, I wished it had been for Jesus. That is the truth. I want a wholesome life for Jesus. I do. I found something so sweet and so wonderful. We sang the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. When we sang this song, a lot of times, in my heart, I say, Lord, I once was blind. I once was blind. The God of this world, Satan, had me blinded, but now I can see. The eyes of my understanding being enlightened, now I can see. So let's sing it together, can we? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. How precious is that grace appeared, was the hour I first believed. When we've been back 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know less days to